our home with God. Oh, for a home with God. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. We long for our heavenly destination, our place with God in eternity. Thank you for being here tonight and this little sliver of time that we have together this evening to help focus our minds on eternity and preparing for that wonderful home with God so that we can be fit inhabitants of that heavenly home. God's done a lot to prepare us for that, hasn't he? And we need to prepare ourselves as well. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're so glad that you can be here to think about heavenly things with us for a while. I'm going to tell you about the picture that you're seeing on the screen. February 13th of this year, I took a flight up to Rochester, Minnesota, to see my niece. My niece was born in 1983. Her name was Jessica. And I can still remember Sandy and I were living in Alto, Texas. At the time, we got the news that we were aunt and uncle. And it was a big deal for us. So I remember sending flowers to my sister and welcoming Jessica into this world. Jessica went through a lot in her life, but she grew up to be a very giving young lady. She loved to do for others. That was sort of her life's mission. She had a lot of difficulties in her life. She had an eye problem that caused her not to be able to see straightly, you might say. She had a nystagmus that was very serious. Later in her life, she developed migraines from intracranial pressure that were almost constant and caused her to be bedridden for, at times, months at a time. A little over a year ago, she was in the emergency room in Rochester, Minnesota, with stomach pain, and they diagnosed her with stage 4 colon cancer. So I was flying up this February 13th to see her. I know I've told some of you some of this story before, at least. And I got there and got to speak with her briefly. She was somewhat out of it, but she awoken up, and I think she recognized me, and we talked for a few moments. She nodded back off to sleep, and that's the last time I talked to her. Saturday morning, she began to drift further and further away, and the family gathered in the room. We sang hymns, and prayers were prayed, and stories were told about Jessica's life, even as she passed away. My flight home, I just had gone up to see her for 24 hours or so. My flight home was that afternoon. She died on Valentine's Day. And so I made it back to the airport and got on the flight. Had a layover in Chicago. There was a lot of snow there. There had been a lot of snow in Minnesota. Got on the flight in Chicago and headed back to Huntsville. And as the plane was landing, we turned around and got situated over the runway, and my window looked out over the Tennessee River in the sunset, and I took this picture. And it's a river. And I think about the river of time, where humanity flows generation after generation into finally what will be the ocean of eternity. There seems to be, if you think about it, a sadness and a futility to all of that. And a wonderful young lady like my niece Jessica, who died far too soon at the age of 31 from a dreadful disease, who had so much to offer others, that her life is gone. And as Solomon will say, nevermore will she have a share in anything done under the sun. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, Solomon looks at life this way. And he, as we think about things like this, what's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of generation after generation, people are born and they live and they die, and then they don't have anything else to do with life under the sun. What's the meaning for human beings in this river of time? A lot of sermons that I preach, I know, are doctrinal in nature. We look at right and wrong from doctrinal standpoints and practical standpoints, and the lesson this morning, a motivational standpoint, hopefully. And I hope those lessons do us good. But in my way of thinking and in my life, I can tell you that the most helpful lessons that I have heard, that I have experienced, and have changed my life the most are not those kinds of lessons. But they're lessons when I can step back and ask a big question of God and just meditate on it and have Him answer that for me. Those are the life-changing lessons. Those are the ones that help us to see reality as it is and our purpose here. Those are the ones that help us change our course forever. That's really the lesson of the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Solomon looks at the big questions of life. What's it all about? Why are we here? What all the stuff's going on, and it doesn't really seem to mean anything. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he notices that generations pass away in vanity. It starts this way. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. A lot of emptiness in this world, isn't there? That's what vanity is. All is vanity. That's his observation. He asks the question, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns toward the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Those are some sobering observations, aren't they, about the existence of man on this planet? Generations pass away in vanity, and life goes on. And it just seems to go on and on and on. And the river runs and runs and runs and runs for centuries and millennia into the sea. And yet the sea is not full. And it just keeps on going. Most all of the striving and the accomplishment and the achievement of each generation is soon forgotten. And Solomon notices that in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 15. I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? I said in my heart, this also is vanity. There is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. How does a wise man die as the fool? We're all going to die, and we're going to die the same way, and what we've accomplished in our lives, whether for good or ill, whether we've been wise or foolish, is not going to be remembered very long. The world keeps on turning and the river keeps on running. In chapter 4 and verse 13, he makes a similar observation. He says, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. Think about that. If you had a choice of being, you know, a poor yet wise youth or an old foolish king, which would you rather be? Well, Solomon says, you know, the young guy is better. But he goes on to say, he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. So this young man comes up and he comes into popularity and comes into rule and reign. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So you have this old guy, and, you know, he's the passing generation. He passes away. The young guy comes along and he comes up and now he's the king. He's the president. He's the new fresh face. But you know what? Pretty soon he's the old guy. He passes away and you have another new fresh face that comes along. Those of you who've lived as long as I have seen this, you know, repeated over and over and over again, whether you're talking about politics or popular culture or who, you know, the singer is on the radio that everybody's listening to. And it doesn't matter if you start with Judy Garland and go to Beyonce and everybody in between, and so what? And there are young people here saying, who's Judy Garland? Because it's forgotten. Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. What happened to King Arthur? Is he real? Some historians say maybe. Where'd Joe DiMaggio go anyway? Somebody says, who's Joe DiMaggio? And on we could go. In the 103rd Psalm, in verses 15 and 16, the psalmist observes, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And his place remembers it no more. Human accomplishments. Soon forgotten. And we have no clear view of what the future is going to bring for succeeding generations. Solomon will go back and say that in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, for who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow, and who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? I mean, you can take out an insurance policy, after your death to take care of your family, and it may be there for him or not. I mean, when you're gone from this world. And who can say what's going to happen after you pass away? No assurance of any of that. So what we've seen is you've got these generations coming and going and life goes on and you can do whatever you want to in this life and make however big or little a mark you want to make and nobody's going to remember it anyway and nobody knows what's to come in the future and you can't really, you don't have a lot of say-so in that. You may have some influence on what happens in the future, maybe, if you live a good life and so on and so forth. Generations pass away in vanity. God remains. God remains. Days become weeks and months. Months become years and lifetimes, generation upon generation. And that one lifetime is a very small thing in the river of time, which flows for countless generations. God alone stands, if you will, on the bank of the river, unchanged, watching it all go by. Somehow from his vantage point, as if he were standing at a very high vantage point, he can see the beginning of the river, and he can see the end of the river, all at the same time. He's unchanged. In Psalm 90, in verses 4 through 6, the psalmist says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. And so life goes on. God observes all of that, but he's unchanged by it. 1,000 years as a day in his sight. And he endures through every human generation, through all of this that's going on in this world, from the beginning of time to that last moment when the trump will sound, God exists through all of it, unchanged through all of it, sees all of it. David, or the psalmist, says in Psalm 102, that your years, God, your years are throughout all generations. So God remains. And that means some things that are pretty important. That because God remains unchanging, mercy and truth and faithfulness and goodness and God's word and God's dominion, because God endures, all of those things endure with Him. And they're always there, unchanging, even as we change. Even as we experience all this futility and vanity in our lives and the helplessness of mankind from one generation to the next, yet God is constant. And His attributes and His essence remain constant. And the Bible has a lot of things to say about that. Let me read you some verses thinking about how mercy and truth are eternal because God is eternal. The Lord is good, Psalm 100 and verse 5 says. The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Now, one generation comes and goes, and another generation comes all down through the river of time, but God's mercy and truth exist through all of that. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 50, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. It's new every morning. And yet it's always the same. His faithfulness and His goodness are the same way. God is faithful. He can be counted on. He can be trusted. He's always going to be good and do good. Psalm 119 and verse 90, Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances. For all are Your servants. God is ever faithful and ever good to His creation. And His word is everlasting. Psalm 105 and verse 8, there are a lot of passages of Scripture that talk about this. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded, look at this, for 1,000 generations. I don't know if we've had 1,000 generations of man since the beginning of time. I suspect not. God's word endures thousands of generations. It's constant. It's immovable. It's everlasting because He is. Peter observes something similar in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25. He says, all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. That's what we've been talking about. The grass withers. The flower falls away. But, he says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Peter's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. The same principles in both the Old and New Testament. God's word is everlasting and can be counted on. And His dominion is an absolute and everlasting dominion. The psalmist says in Psalm 145 and verse 13, Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures, again, throughout all generations. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled by God due to his pride. He'd been made to live like a beast, eat grass like a cow or whatever for a year. And finally God allows him to come snap back out of that. And Nebuchadnezzar says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever and ever, and His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is, guess what? From generation to generation. Now, we've observed some facts about man. And we've observed some facts about God. Let's try to put the concepts together, okay? In the face of all of the emptiness of the passing generations of man, our mortal futility, one thing remains constant, and therefore only one thing remains worthwhile. And that is God. Human existence otherwise is temporary. In the river of time, serving God is all that matters. That's it. As sure as you're living, your life on this earth is going to end. And the physical aspects of it won't mean a thing in the time to come. Only your relationship to the eternal. That's where Solomon winds up, isn't it? Most of you know the story of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 12, the first part of this chapter, Solomon talks about dying. Basically what he does is he describes the human process of aging. And essentially he says, we all get old. He starts out talking about youth. He says, you know, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And then he says, we're all going to get old and die, essentially. And I'm, you know, paraphrasing all that, but that's the upshot of what he has to say there. He describes the process of it. And then you come to the end of that description of human aging and death in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 8. He says, again, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Well, that's where he started. That's where he started in chapter 1. It's all such emptiness. Solomon, you haven't helped us at all. You've left us here in misery and emptiness and futility. We're going to live, we're going to die, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on under the sun, and he keeps on talking about life under the sun, and yet says basically life under the sun doesn't mean much by itself. What's it all about then? So here's the conclusion to which he draws. Start reading with me in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 12. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs, and the preacher sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was right, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. You know, a goad is what keeps a person going. That's the motive. This morning's lesson was a goad, by the way. Try to get you going. You know, goad you into doing something. And a nail is something that holds something together, keeps something solid and fastens it. And so the words of preaching should be like goads and like nails. And that's what Solomon is doing here. Verse 12, he says, and further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, of much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's it. Fear God and keep his commandments. I realize other translations render that different ways. Old King James, I think, says this is the whole duty of man. Something like that. But I really like this New King James translation. This is man's all. That's it. Serving and praising our eternal God is the thing that gives our temporary lives eternal significance. Let me share just a couple more verses with you, and the lesson will be yours. In Psalm 79 and verse 13, the psalmist says, so we, your people, are and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Many blessings, you know, we receive in this life. But every generation should show forth the praise of God in every generation. And in Psalm 145 and verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So what we want to make sure of as we go through this river of time, that in our generation, the generation where we are living, where we're alive, that this generation is going to praise God and serve him and make him our foremost concern. And that to the degree that we can, we're going to pass that torch to the next generation. And that'll be their responsibility to praise him to the next generation. Passing that story of God's glory along from one generation to the next, teaching God's word to the coming generations. So important and so significant. So the psalmist will say in Psalm 45 and verse 17, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Can you meditate on this? Can you let it change your life? My niece Jessica was a fine young lady. She had obeyed the gospel. There's some hope for her. And despite what a wonderful life she lived, it's really all that matters. Tonight, what's life all about? Life under the sun. Fear God and keep His commandments. So tonight, if you'll do that, you'll make your commitment, make your life what it's supposed to be. All of a sudden, this world isn't as empty and futile as it appears to be from a physical standpoint, because there's eternal meaning in a relationship with God. Would you give Him your life tonight? Name the name of His Son. Confess Him as your Lord. Turn away from sin and be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sin. We'd ask you to come. All the same.